You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verily, I am absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, in order that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortionists, or idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, extortioner, such as one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But then them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word. This for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen. Father God, we are so aware of our need this morning as we think about this chapter ahead of us. How that we've come to be so commonplace in our thinking that evil is discussed as an opinion of right or wrong, not called what it is. May the Holy Spirit this morning open our heart and our mind to be taught of the Holy Spirit, that we may be approved in your sight. Sanctify our efforts here this morning as you cleanse us, and give us a blessing for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Now to pull our thinking together, you remember that in the first four chapters we've seen that Paul is writing to these Corinthians to correct many of the carnal things that become commonplace in that heathen city. To appreciate the setting here and see how it's so apropos in this 20th century, I want to just draw, if I can, a picture in a way. Corinth is symbolic of the metropolitan cities of the world of that day. It was situated between Rome and Ephesus. It was the center of commercial activity from all over the world. It was the center of intellectual attainment, people who thought that they were superior. It had become quite commonplace in that day to speak as a Corinthian. Sort of like today, once in a while you hear somebody say, well, he has perfect command of the King's English. If you were from Corinth, you were impressed. You impressed people with the way you talked. Sort of like I noticed on television, they hire English people to come over here and give commercials because people are impressed with the English diction of the language, you know. Corinth was that sort of a place. Their natural makeup manifests itself in this city, in this early church. Because in Greece, in those days, as Paul said in the 17th chapter of Acts, they spent their time constantly to see if there was some new thing they could come up with to outsmart the other fellow. Of course, that's sort of like us, too, isn't it, huh? That's what they did. They just each were followers. They were followers of great philosophers. They really didn't have any new philosophy, but because the thinkers had been dead 300 years. They were just hashing over everything that had been revealed before. They were the followers of Aristotle. They were the followers of Plato. They were the followers of Socrates. They were the followers of Epicurus, of Stoic, and all these different groups. Each one saying that, boy, we've got it. This same attitude had crept in to the church at Corinth. Some said that they were followers of Paul. Some said that they were followers of Peter. Some said they were followers of Apollos. Some said they were followers of Christ. Following the same procedure. Just using Christian men as a beacon. Now, a wrong thinking produces a wrong action on people's part. Some people say, well, we don't want to discuss doctrine. You know, it's too deep, you know. Your walk will be no better than your doctrine. I assure you that. Now, our lesson today demonstrates this in a very practical way. Paul, writing here to that church, said, it's reported commonly, and that word commonly, it was known abroad amongst all of God's people. It was not anything that was any secret. Everybody knew about this. It was done out in the open. A man was living with his stepmother as a common law husband and wife. We call it incest today. Having relationships of this kind is forbidden by law. Incest has become quite a topic on television. To show you the danger of publicly discussing these things out for every rank and file to see, and I want to show you what that leads to. 60 years ago, adultery was a cardinal sin. Today, it's discussed about very commonly, and it's accepted, you know. Oh, I know it's still bad, but they get away with it. You don't kick your kids out because they got doing that. You let them get away with it. Drunkenness. I remember when I was a boy, a drunk was an outcast. Same thing was true with adultery. To show you how the times have changed, we had a man in our town named Younger. He was a descendant from the Younger brothers. You all have heard about the Younger brothers. Well, he was an offspring from that. We had another man there was named Love, and he broke up this man's family. And they were coming to Oklahoma City on the weekend, so Mr. Younger approached him one day, and he said to him, Jim, he said, I understand you and Grace are living together on the weekends in Oklahoma City. He said, I have children. I have a child here to protect in my name. If you ever do that again, you come back to town, I'm going to kill you. So, following weekend, he came on to the city as usual, and Monday morning went down to the livestock pen to feed his cattle, and Clancy Younger was there. He said, "Jim, I warned you," and he put 5 bullets in him very quick. Today, if a man did that, he'd be sent to the penitentiary. Clancy Younger never served a day in jail. The man was bought and paid for publicly. I don't mean that that's the right way to do things, but I'm saying this, that the public thinking today has changed entirely. Those things are not horrible like they were in that day. Early president of the United States fought 3 duels over slander of his wife and killed one of the men. And nobody did anything about it. You see? You know that? His name was Old Hickory. You ever hear that? You see, what I mean, I'm saying this to show you the mental attitude of people today, how they accept things that are commonly reported, nosed about, as if they're all right. They don't do anything about it. Now, this was the background of that city of Corinth. But even in the heathen world, incest was not allowed. They did not allow people who were not legally able to marry to live that way openly. They did even in among the heathens. They didn't practice that. They did practice all sorts of sexual deviation, but not that. They wouldn't stand for that. And Paul said, "This fellow here is doing this right in your assembly, and you've done nothing about it. In fact, you're so puffed up with your smartness and intelligence." We call it broad-minded today. You know, it's a nicer word. But he said, "You've done nothing about it." Now, he said, "I'm not sending you my opinion. I'm telling you what to do. I've already passed judgment on this man." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He said, "When you gather together, you turn that man over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh." Now, Jesus, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, said, "If your brother offend, go to him in a personal way, talk to him. If he won't listen, you take 2 or 3 witnesses and go to him, talk to him. If he won't listen, then you take it to the whole assembly." Well, this fellow, they didn't even have to do that because everybody already knew. It was commonly known about everywhere. Wasn't any secret about it. Paul said, "He's already been judged. You take him and turn him over to the devil for destruction of his flesh." Notice this was not a doctrinal thing. It was a matter of morality. Moral, immoral, openly flaunted. God said, "You just turn him over that." I'm telling you that if, forgetting the world, now to mind you, just amongst God's people that involved in these excesses that are known, if the churches would begin to meet, see, and agree to turn that fellow over to the destruction of his flesh, I think we'd have a little bit different attitude about the activity of God. People would be a little more... You see, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Men no longer fear God. In fact, they say there is no God. They don't come right out and say that. Oh, yes, some of them do, but I mean in the majority they don't. I sat at a session out here at the state capitol 2 weeks ago. Men actually, by their actions, said there is no God. When they refused to allow the teaching of creation along with the teaching of evolution, they said in effect, you see, humanism is nothing in the world but the teaching apart from the fact of God. That's all it is. I don't care how you look at it, that's what it is. I don't care how high and noble it may sound, all of its great social programs and all that, it's devilish. It's right from the pit itself. And such a thing is allowed only because God's people have closed their eyes to the situation we live in. And today, when a group of men come forward and call themselves a moral majority, they say, well, they shouldn't become political. You know, well, morality has nothing to do with politics in the sense that politics is being exploited today. Although, let me just back up a minute and say this. There's nothing wrong with politics. There's a lot of things wrong with men who engineer politics. But nothing wrong with politics. In fact, the matter is, in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi in the 3rd chapter, when he says our citizenship is in heaven, that Greek word is politeuomai. We get our English word politics from it. That's the basis of it. So politics is simply the policy of the citizens of any local place. That's what it is. It's the policy of the citizens of Oklahoma to allow the lie to be taught and the truth to be stepped upon in the dirt. We've allowed that. As I said, I'm not taking up for Clarence Younger for what he did. But I'll say this, if we had some men like Clarence Younger in this state of Oklahoma today, and they tried to cram that stuff down a man's throat like him, there'd be a lot of funerals around, I'll tell you that. And it wouldn't hurt anything. And you see, beloved, God says, take this fella and turn him over to the devil for destruction of his flesh. Not destruction of his body, but his flesh. Here's the carnality of the man as a result of his thinking. As a man thinketh, what is he? So is he. Turn him over to the devil for destruction of the flesh, in order that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the security of the believer. Now, you talk about security. There's not anything in the world was any more flagrant in that day than what was happening there. And yet, Paul recognized that here was a man who had received Christ as his Savior. He said, he's not fit as a witness. We need to get him out. Now, it would have one of two things would happen. Either the man would realize the precarious situation he was in and change. Or else. And the else wasn't very, very good alternative. In the case of this particular fellow, we read in the second letter that Paul wrote, we'll look at that in a few minutes, that this fellow, the fear of God was put in him when the church did that. And he dropped all that real quick and asked for forgiveness. And Paul writes, and we'll read that. Well, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians, just a minute, chapter 2. Second letter Paul wrote. Can begin read it. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, and begin reading at verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that counterwise now you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. In other words, this fellow, when he learned what was happening, the fear of God took a hold of him. And he repented of what he was doing. And when Paul heard about that, he wrote a second letter. He said, now that fellow should be restored. Not condemned, but be brought back in, and lest he have sorrow upon sorrow. And let me tell you, as long as he was under that cloud, he didn't know what was going to happen next. You see, there needs to be a fear of God always present. We don't have to be afraid of God, but a fear of reverence that we would do something displeasing in his sight. And this man here was brought to that He was brought a little bit sharper than that, I think. He was still under the cloud. He didn't know what was going to happen. Paul said, "You restore that man." It shows, though, the condition. Now, today, adultery is no longer a no-no in the world. Sodomy, the horror of sodomy. That word was never even spoken publicly, even when I was a little boy. Today, they're clamoring for certain rights, them people. And they've got a lot of backing, too. They have parades and marches. Can you imagine a man, Clarence Younger, the man I mentioned a while ago, marching down through Bain Street, what he would have done? He'd have got a shotgun and shot them all down on the streets, you see. They would never have done such a thing. Now, as I say, that's not the way to handle these cases. I don't believe that. But I'm just showing you the mentality of people today compared to what it was even 60 years ago. And the trend is not up, 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 but it's down, down, down. And now, notice, adultery is acceptable in the world. Sodomy is accepted. They go everywhere. They work everywhere. They do it. It's accepted right with the crowd, you know. And now the conversation has to do with incest. That's what this was, incest. And they discuss it. In the last 6 months, I've heard at least 3 different programs on Donahue for a whole hour discussing this thing. You see, the humanists want to get these subjects out. That's why they want sex education. They want to get the subject matter out. Get it discussed, it becomes common, then, acceptable. They say it's good for society. That's why we got all these pregnant young teenagers running around here, because it's good for society. You see, they don't need to know about those things. If they don't know about them, they're not going to get involved in it. Oh, they may be curious about it. And there will be some here and there that slip, no question about that. That's human nature. But the masses won't. You see? It's a good rational thing to say, well, they ought to know, you know. Say, if we don't get in the classroom, we get in the back alley. Well, I tell you, I don't want to bring the back alley into the classroom. I don't think it should be there. You see? Yes, I was a bad boy. We talked about these things in the back alley. But I'll guarantee you, if I had brought something like this up in an open conversation between grown people when I was a boy, they'd have taken washed my mouth out with soap, and I'd have been, you know, worse things than that. Evil was called evil. The Scripture says when they will call good evil, and evil good. You see? That's a destructive thing, and that's what's happening. And this is what this heads off right here. This stops it dead in its tracks. If the man knows, if the woman knows, that they're going to pay through the nose, they don't do those things. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of an angry God. That's what we're saying. And if you believe in that there is a God, and you believe he can become angry, you'll think twice. It won't change your nature any, but the fear will cause you to do things that are right, whether you want to or not. You see? Now, this is old Puritanism, and that's kind of Puritanism, you know. That's baloney. Beloved, that was the backbone of this nation. See, that's what we've forgotten. We lost our heritage. And that's what it amounts to. And that's what Paul here, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, was directing these people to realize. They were puffed. He wasn't worried about that man. He was worried about the assembly. They were puffed up. Notice the words. Verse 2. You've puffed up about this. You're not mourning about it. other words, I can hear him.
Well,
my goodness, we can rise above those things, you know. We're not that degraded in our thinking that we can't put up with this fella. We don't do that thing, but my goodness, he is a Christian brother, you know, and there's no use to us degrading ourselves by making a public example and calling attention to everybody on the outside, you know. A fellow needs to be brought to light. He needs to be dealt with by God's people, not by the outside. And the way to deal with him is just the way that Paul tells it right here. Why? Look at verse 7. Notice he's not concerned about the man. Verse 6, your glory, your boasting. That's what that word glory means. It's not good. Don't you know? That's what that the English there doesn't. What the Greek said, don't you know? You're so stupid, you don't know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. All you ladies make bread know what that means. That one apple is going to spoil the whole assembly. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrifice. You worried about sacrificing that fella? Well, God sacrificed his own son. Don't worry about that fella. You turn him over for destruction of the flesh. God's going to be faithful to him anyhow. His spirit will be saved. That's what's important. He certainly is a bum witness. You know, every one of us is a witness. If we name the name of Christ, we're a witness. And you may be a bum one, but you're a witness. You may be a lousy one, a dirty one. But if you name the name of Christ, wherever you go, you're a witness. And Paul is saying, take that witness and get rid of him. Because he's spoiling the whole apple. You see, the whole pie. That's one little apple there is. Get rid of him. He'll be purged out. And then, verse 8, let us therefore keep the feast. Not with the old leaven. The feast is the fellowship. Keep in mind the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 9. And you ought to, in case you don't know that, you ought to memorize that verse. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you're called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When you enter this building with God's people, you're entering a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. This is one dirty old apple here. You see what it does to the whole pie? We're all dirty by the same degree. That's what Paul said. This fella has got to go. Now, I realize that we're all sinners. But we don't practice these things openly, whatever they may be in our life. And if I am a sinner in anything and I'm cognizant of the fact, then I know that I have to be in complete agreement with God about this. This is what it means to confess. I keep this always before him so that he can purge it out of my life. That's his business then when I do that. It's not something I do publicly for the benefit of the itching ears, but I do this quietly before God, wherever my faults may be. And he'll get rid of them if they're displeasing his sight. Now, a lot of things that saints do are displeasing to other people. That doesn't mean that they're displeasing to God. Ladies are always going on a diet, you know, and some men too, for that matter. They're not doing it to please God, I don't think. I think they're trying to please people, you see. And I'm not fussing about a diet. It's a good thing, I guess, for you fat people. I've been very grateful. You know, I could eat anything in the world. It never does anything. It just, and I'm very, very fortunate. Some people are not blessed that way. But I have some other curses on my life, too, you see, just like you do. I've got grave clothes. I know problems, too, just like you do. But the thing about it is, the important thing is that the problem should be concerning your relationship with the Lord, your fellowship with Him. Not worry about people. You're not ever going to please people. Now, if it's anything as flagrant as this, you understand? Then, of course, it's a different story. This is a moral thing. It's destructive to the assembly. And this is, we can't allow that at all. It has to be disciplined. It has to be taken care of. This, I think, we fail to do. Consequently, our witness is pretty dark. Our Lord said, "You're the salt of the earth. If the salt lose its savor, whereby will it be salted? You're the light of the world." That tells you an awful lot, beloved. If we're the light of the world, if we're the salt, boy, we're sure not doing much in the way of preservation, and we're sure not throwing much light on the subject. In fact, we can't even get along with each other. That's why we got all these different labels on the front of our buildings. See? One's a Presbyterian, the other's a Methodist, and one's a Baptist, and one's a Pentecostal, and one's this, one's that. And boy, we're really something. We're a Bible church, you know. We're purists. Yeah, I tell you, listen, you see, beloved, this is the thing about it. We have to take care of our own situation. If every assembly in America did that alone, if they didn't do anything else, I think we'd become a lighthouse. We need to pray for one another. This is what Paul is talking about. He's not concerned about that one man. He's concerned about the witness of that assembly in Corinth, that wicked city of Corinth. You see? He's concerned about the man, too. I don't want to back me back up. He's concerned that he'll be able to repent and change his mind and become effective witness. He's concerned in that sense. But he's not concerned about what's going to happen to him because he already knows. Notice again. Verse 3, "I have heard him absent in the body, but present in spirit, and have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed." It's not something that we're worried about what's going to happen. We know. I want him just taken and turned over to the devil for destruction of the flesh. I'm not worried about his spiritual condition. God's going to take care of that. That's his spirit to be saved in that day. But destroy him. He's no good as a witness. He's a bum witness. And he's hurting you there at Corinth. That's what he's saying. He says it's bad enough. Notice. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Don't run with that crowd. Yet not altogether fornicators of this world, or covetous, or extortionists, or idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man brother called a brother is a fornicator. Not just the world, but a man that's a saint, that's practicing these things, that's a drunkard and a railer, an extortioner, all these things. Don't go out in fellowship with him. Because he's naming the name of Christ. And he's not a man you want to be in company with. Notice the thinking. Today, in the business world, many things are legitimate in the sense of being accepted, are not frowned upon as bad at all. They're considered smart, you know. They're compromised. That's what Paul's talking about. You know, I don't know whether it's true or not, but morally, a man lived in the past century said the most immoral word in the English language. You know what it was? The most immoral word in all the English language is compromise. I don't know whether I go all the way with that or not, but in this particular case, I certainly would, yes. There does have to be give and take on things that are not necessarily essential. We're told to keep the unity of spirit about the things that are essential. There can be no compromise on things that are not essential. But if a thing is essential, then compromise does become the most immoral word that can be brought into God's assembly. It cannot be anything on essential things, you see. It has to be. And don't walk out here and say, well, look, Mac is up there telling us how the cow eats the calf. I'm not telling you anything. I'm telling you that this is what God says. If you know, you don't have an argument with me. As Paul said in the last week, Paul said, I don't know anything on myself bad, but he said, that doesn't justify me. Look at that in chapter 4 again. Verse 3. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing on myself, yet I'm not hereby justified, but he who judges me is the Lord. They had said about Paul that, look at what, here's what the Corinthians thought about Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You see what their estimate of Paul was. Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. Sorry. Verse 10. That settles it. 10:10. Here's what they thought about Paul. He said his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. That's what they thought about Paul. Paul said, I don't care what you think about me. Man, judgment doesn't mean that. It's like pouring water on a duck's back. Not that this justifies me. He said, I don't know anything on myself. Maybe some of the things you think about me is true. If they are, I don't know about it. But even if I did or if I didn't, it really makes no difference. God is my judge in this matter. I know that what I'm actively involved in, even though you think my speech is contemptible, maybe you think my appearance is sloppy or something like that, that doesn't really bother me. But you see, those things are not essential anyway. The thing that is essential here that Paul's writing about was something that every Corinthian knew. This sort of thing should not be done. And yet they were so involved in their broad-mindedness, in their intellectual attainments, in their earthly wisdom, that they were just saying, well, after all, he's saved, so they're not mourned about it at all. Nobody had gone before the Lord and said, oh God, what are we going to do? This man here, well, he's a brother, but my goodness, look what's going on. That's the thing about it. You want to know why we don't have any power? Why we don't have any light? Why we don't influence people? Word compromise. And I took a course one time by Dale Carnegie on how to win friends and influence people. Now, that's the approach, you know, that the world takes. And it'll work. But it's a compromise. You see? That's the spirit that Paul is trying to inject in here. That there are things in this world that there is no compromise on. We don't negotiate these things. And I don't think that we should do like Clarence Younger did either. I don't believe that's the way around it. But sometimes it takes extreme methods to get things done. At least it shows us a spirit that once was in this nation that was not compromising. And it certainly is not true today. People sit down at a table to negotiate their differences, even though they know sometimes that these differences are not right, in order that they may do business as usual. See, there's much more involved in this principle than just this one man who was taken in an act that was commonly nosed about and known to be wrong, that even the heathen world didn't admit. See, there's things going on in this city right today, in this block, in this, maybe in this assembly, that we know are not right. And this is a personal matter, a thing that we have to be right with God about. There's no use pointing the finger at the other fellow. It starts here. You see? This is a thing that we have to learn the bitter, hard way. Because we've drifted so far from things by compromise. Father, thank you for the word and the fellowship here. May the Holy Spirit apply everything we've said to every heart here according to your purpose. If I've said things that are just my own human opinion, may you erase those things. But everything I've said that is conformable to the truth, energize it, make it real in our life, beginning with me, that we may be a good witness for you. It's for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.